Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Compass. It's good to see all of you here today. If you're joining us for the first time, if you missed last week, we are in the middle of a series entitled Billboard. And we decided that what we were going to do is we were going to look at some of the top songs on the radio charts. Songs that almost everybody hears, whether it's on the radio in your car. Maybe you listen to country music, so you don't hear some of these. But when you're walking into the mall at Old Navy, you know, wherever you are, these are the songs that are kind of the soundtrack of our lives and the soundtrack of our culture and our society right now. And so we decided that we were going to look at these songs, what these songs talk about, and then say, what is God's perspective on these things? What does God have to say about this? And so this morning, we're going to talk about the song Demons by Imagine Dragons. And to kind of set that up and talk about that, I want to tell on ourselves, really, as a church, because this is, you know, some of the things you do, sitting up where you guys are at, you must be sitting and going, wow, you know what? There is a no more professional organization than Compass. And really, you look at things and you're like, these guys are sharp and they've got their acts together. Well, we, up here on our stage, our band, they all have these in-ear monitors, which basically they have these headphones that they listen to, and that's how they hear everything. And most of the musicians, they've got these long cords that plug into a box in order to hear themselves. But our vocalists, they've got these little body packs, and they're kind of like this. This is my wireless mic body pack. Our vocalists have a little body pack like this, and their signal is sent through the air. And so, hence that it is wireless. And so what our vocalists do is they have their headphones plugged into that, and the transmission is sent from the board into the wireless transmitter. It goes through the air and the ether, and then it bounces into their ears, and that's how they can hear themselves. Now, when we bought all our equipment, when Compass launched here to Sunday Mornings in the Theater, I was really, really, really excited. We spent money on getting just really good stuff, and I was stoked about having this wireless inner system for our vocalists so they could move around. I was hoping that there would be a point at which maybe our vocalists could do some backflips, you know, some guitar kick flip, whatever, kick spins. And so that was why I was super stoked about it, and we got everything set up. Right on that first Sunday that we had Compass service, we got our wireless mics plugged in, our wireless headsets plugged in, and for some reason, it just didn't work very well. The wireless mics would have this static, and they would pop in and out, and it, you know, sometimes the vocalist would be singing, and then sometimes everything in their ears would go away, and then sometimes it would come back. Every once in a while, they would have this big loud pop, and it was just this deafening, like, noise. And so for the first several weeks of Compass, we fought with this and we wrestled with it, trying to figure out what the problem was and how we could navigate it. And we tweaked some stuff. We turned up some knobs and turned down some other knobs. But ultimately reached a point where it was just like, well, this is just what life is in the theater. You know, and for some reason, the way that the movie theater is built, I don't know if it's that all the walls around us are concrete or what it is, if there's weird radio frequencies around, but it was difficult for our vocalists to hear correctly in their in-ears, and it's just, hey, this is life. This is where we're at. And so since September, in the 5 months that Compass has been here on Sunday mornings, that's just kind of how it's been. We were just kind of resigned to the fact that our in-ear monitors were not going to work correctly. It's just, this is life. So vocalists, suck it up, right? So if you're one of those people who think our vocalists have not been great, shame on you, first of all, but that's why. So that's where we thought everything was, and it was good. Well, this week, I took some of our stuff back to the church, and we were trying to tweak it and, you know, make some stuff work and, you know, do some other, you know, maintenance on our equipment. And as part of that, I was fiddling with our in-ears. Mostly, I was just moving them around in the case that they were in. And because I was moving around, I had to find some pieces. So I found the original box that they came in, and in the box was the manual. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to check out this manual, just kind of see what's happening. And so I flip open the manual and, you know, expecting just to kind of not really see anything. And as I start reading, I'm reading about how to set up your in-ear monitor, transmitter, and receiver. And as I'm reading it, it says this. It says, okay, you set them up like this. They need to be spaced 3 meters apart. And I was like, okay, 3 meters. I had to, like, do the calculations in my mind. So that's 9 feet. 10 feet, just for Americans, we'll just make it easy and average. So, like, the transmitter and wireless receiver are supposed to be 10 feet apart. Our vocalists were here. Our wireless transmitter was all the way up there. So, for 5 months, we have had these in-ear monitors for our vocalists that have not been working, and we just resigned ourselves to the fact that, hey, well, this is just life. It's just not going to work. This is, you know, we just got to suck it up and deal with it. When the problem all along was the fact that I am an idiot, and I said, this is how we are going to set up our equipment without reading the manual, because men, we don't read manuals, right? It's not done. So today we tweaked everything and got it fixed, and vocalists, I hope it was better. Okay, thumbs up. Thumbs up, it was better. So literally, we've been here for 5 months, right? And our vocalists have been singing in front of you with static and noise and dropouts in their ears for that entire 5 months. We were resigned to it. And the problem ultimately all along was just that some guy set it up incorrectly to begin with. There's all these types of things in our lives that we get resigned to, right? There's just things that we kind of get used to. Some of them are things that we don't really see anymore. You know, think about your house. Maybe some of you are super neat freaks. Maybe some of you are like the rest of us in the world. And you've got areas in your home where stuff just accumulates and gathers, right? So like, can anyone in this room honestly say that you can't see the top of your dresser in your bedroom? Yeah. Anybody willing to admit that you don't even know what the top of your dresser looks like in your bedroom anymore? Because like what goes on there? Your coins go on there, receipts go on there. You know, you get clothes out of the laundry that are clean and they're folded up and you just set them on top of the dresser knowing I'm going to put these away later. And then ultimately the top of your dresser actually is the dresser and the drawers are just empty forever. There's just things in our lives, in our house, that would just kind of get put there. I, no joke, at the end of winter when things start to warm up, I'm the worst about this because that last day that you need a jacket, I will toss my jacket like I do every time I come home on a couch somewhere or maybe just on the floor of my bedroom knowing I'm going to pick it up. And then all of a sudden it's June 1st and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. Why is my jacket laying on the floor of my bedroom? Because there's just things that we overlook. We just become resigned to those things. Some of us have like that pothole that's on the way to work and you know, you're just so used to that pothole being there because it's never going to get fixed that you don't even have to look. You're just always swerving to avoid it. Even if they filled that pothole, you're still going to swerve to avoid it because it's just what we do. So there's things in life that we tend to overlook that we just kind of become resigned to. This is just part of life. Our in-ear monitors are going to stink. It's just part of life that I'm never going to put my clothes away. It's just part of life that pothole is never going to get fixed. It happens with people too. There's people relationships that we can just become resigned to. I used to work a job and I had a boss and he was, I mean, not to be nasty or anything, but he was kind of a jerk. I mean, he was a little difficult to work for and he was alpha male, you know, top dog. He was in charge and anytime you want, if you asserted any sort of like, you know, ideas or try to come across like, hey, I want to like make things better, just get slapped down because he was just, he was a really difficult guy to work for. And I remember like early on, I would try to fight against that. And I'd be like, no, listen, I just need to, if I just approach things the right way, it'll get better. Or, you know, maybe if, you know, if I can just come with the right idea, or maybe if I just, you know, catch more flies with honey, maybe that'll work. And nothing worked. And finally, after just talking to my wife about it for months, just about, this is just crazy. How do I get through this? We kind of came to the conclusion that, listen, I can't be mad at him for being a jerk anymore because look, do you get mad at a baby when a baby poops in its diaper? No, you don't because look, babies are going to poop in their diapers and some people are just going to be the way they are. And so I just resigned myself to the fact that this is how this guy is. You know, think about politicians in Congress. Right now, Congress has like one of the lowest approval ratings in United States history. Part of that is because, you know, they aren't taking care of things the way that people think they should. Part of that is all these moral failures that politicians keep continuing to have. And really, what happens when a politician has a moral failure anymore? What happens when we see a politician on TV and we find out that he stole money? We found out that he had an affair. We found out that he's, you know, texting pictures of stuff to people. And, you know, it's like, well, this is what politicians do, right? You know, I don't get mad at my dog when she pees on the carpet, you know, because dogs are going to pee on the carpet unless you let them out. It's just, there's things in our lives that we are just resigned to. This is just how things are. And the song Demons by Imagine Dragons is really, you know, when you really get down and listen to it, it really is one of the more hopeless songs that you can hear about someone who's just resigned to who they are. You know, one of the lines, he says, no matter what we breed, we're still made of greed, and this is my kingdom come. Here's what he's saying. He's like, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how hard we try to change. It doesn't matter how much we work, how much we strive. We're just gross. We're cruddy. We're greedy. We're nasty. And this, you know, you want to talk about the thing that we're going to pass on to generations. This is it. This is it, folks. You know, look in my eyes and you're going to see where all the demons hide. And you know what? They're not going anywhere because this is just life. We're resigned to it. We're resigned to not changing. And I think if all of us were honest, I think we could admit that there's part of that in us that resonates with the truth of that statement, or at least what we think is true about that statement. Because I think we could all agree that there's parts of our lives that we could change, and there's things in our life, if we look back, that have gotten better or improved, or that we maybe have been able to navigate through. But I think if we were totally honest, deep down, I think most of us believe that there's parts of us that will never change. We're just resigned to it. You know, I'm just resigned to the fact that, you know, I can be a grumpy jerk sometimes. And so, you know what? I just got to tell my wife and kids, you know, listen, just keep your distance because, hey, this is life. This is what it's going to be. You know, I'm just resigned to the fact that, you know, that there's these girls at work and, you know, they're nice and friendly and I'm just a flirtatious guy. It's just, hey, this is just who I am. I've tried not to do it. And my wife's just going to have to get used to that fact. I'm just resigned to the fact that, you know, when I see that deal at the mall, I just got to pull up my credit card and buy it because I've tried that self-discipline stuff. I tried to not do it, but I just do it. It's just who I am. So you know what? I'm just resigned to that fact. That's never going to change. It's just life. It's just how it is. And for some of us, the things that we're resigned to, you know, some of them can be kind of that light surface area type things that we can talk about in a cute way, and it's kind of funny. Some of us have those things that we're just resigned to. This is just what life is, that are much darker, much more hurtful, things that honestly we wouldn't even want other people to know about. And if they did, we'd be incredibly embarrassed or ashamed, and we've tried to fight them, we've tried to break out of those things, but you know what? At the end of the day, you know, this is just what I'm stuck with. And so what we do is we try to bury those things and hide them and cover them up. And we try to just, you know, we take those demons that we wrestle with and we try to stick them behind a wall somewhere inside and just hope that nobody looks too deep to see those things, because at the end of the day, we're just stuck with it. We just have to live with it. And so that's kind of what the song Demons is about this morning. And what I want to do is I want to look at a story from the Bible and a story from really the life of Jesus that talks about this fact that there's things that we're just resigned to, these things that we're just hopeless to change. And if you've struggled with feeling hopeless to change about an issue in your life or a relationship in your life, if there's something in your life that you've wrestled with that you've just thought it's hopeless, then this message is for you, because we are going to look in the Gospel of Luke and we're going to look at how Jesus navigated a situation like this. And I think this is going to be a great message, both for those people who may be wrestling with these things and for those of us who know people who are struggling with these things and how we can help them to navigate through them. So if you have your Bible with me, turn to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. And the story goes like this. It says that one Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She'd been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. So Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and there's a woman there who has, you know, this back problem. There's just some defect that she has, and it's forced her to live for the last 18 years of her life completely bent over double. I mean, imagine someone bent over at the back to where if you look straight, you're just looking at the ground constantly, all the time. That's what this woman was struggling with, and that's where she was at. And Jesus, as he's teaching the people in this Jewish synagogue, he sees her. Now, there's a couple things that we really got to understand about the background of this story in order to really get a clear picture of exactly what it is that's going to transpire and what Jesus did. Because the history and the context tell everything. And sometimes there's things that you may read in the Bible or in the New Testament, a story of Jesus, that on the surface seem like one thing. But when you understand where they came from, you realize that there's a lot more to it than that. And that's one of these stories. So let me talk to you a little bit about what the Jewish synagogue was like. A Jewish synagogue was basically a Jewish church back in the day. And the synagogue was open every day. And people would come and a rabbi would get up and he would speak. And Jesus was recognized as a rabbi. So Jesus could go into the synagogues. And what a rabbi would do is they would open up the scrolls of the Old Testament law. And which it literally was scrolls. There were no book. It was like you unroll this giant thing. And then they would read from it and then they would teach from it. And so Jesus is standing at the front of this, you know, for lack of a better word, church building, church assembly, and he's teaching out of the Old Testament law to these people. I mean, there's no sound system. I mean, you'd understand, obviously, it's just this, you know, he's got to yell loud and he's got to communicate with these people. So that's kind of like the setup. But here's what you got to know about the Jewish synagogues at the time. Jewish faith back at that in Jesus's era did not really put a high premium or value on women. And so if you were a woman and you wanted to go to the Jewish synagogue and hear teaching, you would go in and you would be separated from the men. So basically how it was is the seats right in front of the rabbi, whoever was teaching, were set up where all the men could come in and sit. And the women, they either had to sit in a balcony up above in the back, or they were at the back of the room in a separated area, completely kept off from the men. And so the men could engage in teaching, the men could ask questions, the men could be involved in some of those prayer aspects and the worship aspects in the Jewish synagogue. Women were not allowed to take part in any of those things. They were allowed to come into the synagogue, but they were forced to sit in the back. Now, let me paint another picture for you. Think about this. The women who were allowed in the back, they could bring children in too. So you've got this segregated women's section that's full of women and all their children. So now imagine you're a woman and you're wanting to pay attention. You're wanting to hear what's happening in the synagogue. And there's kids running around. And, you know, one mom's trying to grab her toddler and she's, you know, trying to spank him. And there's another lady saying, no, you don't spank your kids. And then there's another woman and she's saying, no, you need to hold them upside down and shake them by the feet. That works for me. And it just, you know, so now all of a sudden there's just this chaos and just these conversations. And then, so this conversation, well, this is what I do with my kids. This is what I do with my kids. And then all of a sudden there's a woman sitting up here and she's trying to listen. She's like, hey, I can't hear. And then there's, you know, women on the back and they're talking about Pinterest recipes, and it's just this like, it was this chaotic area where the women sat. Let's go a step further. The women not only had to sit in a back area, in a separate area from the men, but they were blocked off by a wall to keep them separate from the men, because the men were not supposed to see the women in the synagogue. Women were not even supposed to be seen in the synagogue. And so what you would have is you'd have them separated in a back area, and then there would be a wall or a trellis. Actually, guys, bring up that first picture real quick. This is kind of some pictures of what, and this is crazy because this is modern Orthodox synagogues right here. This is not like old-timey stuff. And you can see like up in this top picture, you can see that back bench. That's back there behind that is the woman's section. And it's separated by this wall called a mechitza. And actually, it's probably like mechitza. It's probably more how it's pronounced. But the mechitza is, it's a wall. And they had a trellis area because, look, we understand that the women need to be separated, but we want to give the women some sort of access to kind of see what's going on. So let's give them this little tiny trellis area where they can peek through. And so you can see up here in this top picture, they got the wall and then the trellis where they can see through. Some of the more modern Jewish synagogues that are Orthodox, they have mechitzas that are glass, that are the two-way glass, so the men can't look back, but the women can sit behind and see. But down here, this is literally a picture that's taken from the other side of the woman's section in the synagogue. This is the view of what's happening in the synagogue. A bunch of men on the other side listening to, engaging to what's happening in the room. All the men hearing, and then here's the women on the backside of this wall. They can't see. It's difficult to hear because there's chatting, there's kids, there's chaos. They're not invested. They're not involved in what's happening. Bring that next picture up. So this isn't a synagogue. This is actually the Western Wall in Jerusalem, but the concept is the same. What you're going to see in the middle is a mechitza wall, and you can see on this far side, that's where the women are allowed to be. And you can see them all stacked up. At the Western Wall, the section where the women are allowed is probably like a fifth of the size of what's allowed for men, which is interesting because you can see there's like, you know, 150 women on that one side, and then there's just this one dude sitting comfortably in his chair on the other side of the wall. But this is the separation that was set up in the Jewish synagogue, and this is the separation that's set up when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. So you've got Jesus, he's teaching to this group of men, and he's teaching to a back wall, where there are these tiny, tiny slits in the wall where the women can peek through and see what's happening. And as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, Luke tells us this, that Jesus saw this woman who was bent over double, who'd been struggling with this ailment for 18 years. Think about this. Not only did Jesus have to navigate through kind of this, you know, this physical barrier in order to see this woman, there's a cultural barrier in seeing this woman too. Because in Jewish culture, if you were sick, particularly if you had an illness or an ailment that was with you for your entire life, if you were crippled, if you had some sort of disease from birth, that the Jewish people really considered that you were under curse, that God had cursed you, or that there was some sort of sin in your life that you were being punished for. And so in Jewish culture, a woman who's already undervalued, in Jewish society. Now you're a woman who's bent over double with a disease, a crippling disease that you've had for 18 years. And that means this, that for 18 years, this woman has been viewed as a sinner. This woman has been viewed as under a curse. This woman has been viewed as being culturally unclean. So now think about that woman section, right? You know, do you think that in this context that all of these good, godly Jewish women who are in the synagogue with their husbands and who are trying to pay attention and sitting up front, do you think these good, godly Jewish women are going to say, oh my goodness, this woman, she's bent over, she has a hard time seeing. Let's bring her up to the front so she can really see what's happening. Not on your life. What they're going to say is this, unclean, cursed, sinful. And that woman who's bent over, crippled, is going to be pushed to the back of the room. So not only is there a physical divide between this woman and Jesus, there is now a cultural divide. And I mean, let's just, beyond the physical and cultural divide, I mean, let's just talk about another challenge. I mean, the woman's bent over, doubled. I mean, she's probably really, really short. And so it's probably very difficult for Jesus to even see this woman just based on her height. And so all of those things are set up between this woman and Jesus as he's teaching in the synagogue. And yet Luke tells us this, that in all of that, through all the men who are sitting in front of him, through the mechitza wall that's dividing him and the women, into the section where this woman is sitting, and she's sitting in the back because she is crippled and bent over and she's small and she's cursed according to the people who are around her. Jesus sees her at the back of the room. And this is what happens in the rest of this story in Luke chapter 13. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Then he touched her and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised God. Okay, now again, think about this from a cultural perspective and a cultural standpoint, right? You've got Jesus at the front. You've got this woman at the back. And Jesus sees her. And a rabbi sitting in a place of prominence goes against every tradition, goes against every synagogue rule, every synagogue protocol, and he calls a woman to the front of the room. I probably took like half an hour for her to hobble herself up to the front. I imagine it was one of those, you know, like I like to think through Bible stories, and like if this were a movie, it would be a movie where Jesus would say, woman, come forth, and then the next shot would be her, you know, stepping up onto the platform with Jesus. But I guarantee you it was like, woman, come forth. Yeah, move aside over there. Yeah, just make room. Okay, yeah, just step over there. Uh-huh. She's almost here, guys. It's cool. Yeah, oh, can you scoot over? Like, seriously, like for 5 minutes, Jesus is like trying to navigate the woman. So she gets up there, right? The men in the room are just have to be like, what is he doing? What is going on? They see her get up. They see a woman who's crippled. She's cursed. She's got to be a sinner who's being punished for some reason. And Jesus touches her, and he says, woman, you are healed. And all of a sudden, this woman whose back has been bent over for 18 years begins to curl upright. And for the first time in the longest time, maybe for the first time that she can remember, she is standing face to face with a person. And she's standing face to face with Jesus. And in that moment, they're standing face to face. This moment, this powerful, exciting moment. Everyone else in the room is doing this. Unacceptable, uncalled for. Jesus, what do you think you're doing? This is so out of line. This is so out of protocol. The story in Luke tells us this, that even after this happened, no one was like, oh, God is amazing. Look what God did. They complained because Jesus healed this woman on the Sabbath. And in Jewish law, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work. So rather than celebrating what God did in healing this woman, they're pulling out their little rule book and saying, okay, well, Jesus, I know you healed this woman, but you broke this rule to heal this woman. You broke this rule to heal this woman, and you broke this rule to heal this woman. And they're like nitpicking him on healing someone on the Sabbath. But there's a moment where Jesus looks into this woman's eyes and she stands upright and she's healed and she's different and she's better, and everything in her life changed and was transformed in a moment when her life intersected Jesus. What's amazing about this story too is that, you know, she was incomplete. This woman was broken, right? There, a couple years ago, I don't know why I remember this. It's just one of those things I remember. Sometimes something will happen in life, and it's just a random little thing, and you remember it for a long time. This is one of those things. I was just driving my car, and there was a dude walking his dog, and I glanced over at the dog because I'm a people watcher. If I see someone doing something, I'm like, what, who? And this guy's walking his dog, and I look, and the dog he's walking has three legs. And when I see the dog with three legs, you know what I immediately did? I immediately looked away. I was like, oh. You know, it's like that, there's some things you can't unsee type thing. And I was like, okay, yo, let's not. Because there's something about the dog being incomplete, being damaged. And it was, there's something in me that wanted to look away from it, that wanted to just bounce my eyes off of it. You know, a lot like, you know, my jacket sitting on my bedroom floor for months after the end of winter into summer. You know, my eyes just roll right off of it. Because it's just there. It's just a thing. My eyes bounce off that three-legged dog because it's broken and it's incomplete. And I just didn't want to see it. And so much of life, we have these things that we just bounce and look right over. And this woman, she was one of those things. When people looked at her, they see someone crippled. They see someone who's a sinner, who's cursed. They also see something that they could have been. Thank God that's not me. I don't want to look at that because I don't want to know how bad life could be, and so I'm just going to look away from that. I don't want to know what life is like that, so I'm going to look away. I imagine this woman too. I mean, think about this. She'd been like this for 18 years. The Bible doesn't say anything. Luke, who writes this gospel, he doesn't say anything about this woman coming to Jesus and asking to be healed. She was just at the synagogue. She was doing what she did every Sabbath. Just, you go to church. I guarantee you this woman who's been like this for most of her adult life, that she just put this stuff in a closet somewhere and said, you know what, this is who I am. I'm resigned to this. I'm crippled. I'm sick. I'm looked down upon. I'm cast aside. I'm on the back end of society. And this is just life. She was resigned to who she was. But Jesus wasn't. Jesus wasn't. What society, what culture, what even this woman probably thought about herself. They probably thought she was hopeless to change. She probably, I mean, I guarantee you that when she looked in a mirror and held it down here, that's a horrible thing. I know that. It just occurred to me. When she put a mirror on the ground to look at her face every morning, that this woman thought, this is hopeless to change. This is my life. I'm resigned to it. It'll never change. It'll never get better. No matter what we try, we're going to fail. What's interesting too about Luke and his account of this is Luke says that her disease was actually caused by an evil spirit. Now, some of you in the room may be like, okay, Chris, that's, you know, the superstition of that. I'll grant you that she was sick. Evil spirit, you know, I'm not willing to take that. Well, you know what? That's cool. You cannot take that. But here's the thing. When talking about Jesus, when talking about the things that Jesus fought for, Jesus didn't just fight for people to be healthy. He fought for people to be holy. He fought for people to be in right relationship with him. And there is a very real struggle between the forces that would want to keep us from knowing God and the forces that would say Jesus is everything. But very literally in the story that Luke tells, he says this, that there was a demon, an evil spirit, hiding in this woman. And the woman thought, this is it. It'll never change. It'll never get better. This is all I'm going to be, and this is all I'll ever had. But Jesus said, not today, and not anymore. Jesus said, I don't care where your demons are hiding. I don't care how hopeless it may seem. I don't care how difficult or challenging your life may be. Jesus said, you don't have to resign yourself to living like this. You don't have to cut off the hope for what can happen in your life at this point, because beyond that, you know, I can't change. I've tried. This will never be different. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for you, for each and every single one of us. And you may be a person, and you may be sitting in this room, and you may feel like that woman. You may feel like when it comes to God, when it comes to spiritual things, you know, you're cursed. You're too far gone as a sinner And all those things in your life have kind of built up to the point where they've crippled you, and there's no way that you can be uncrippled. And so, you know, Spirit, God and Jesus and all these other spiritual matters, they could never even come close to addressing the mess that I'm in. They can never come close to addressing how crippled my life is right now. And what I want you to know this morning, and I know what God wants you to know, is this. Is that in the same way that Jesus called a woman out of a back of the room who he never should have even seen at all because everything was up against them, everything was dividing them, both the way she saw herself, the way people saw her, a physical wall, and the society and culture of the synagogue that put men in front and women in the back, everything was separating them. But Jesus saw her and he called her up. And when Jesus intersected her life, it changed everything. And you may be spiritually crippled. You may be emotionally crippled. You may be financially crippled. You may be relationally crippled. And you've just resigned yourself to it. And can I tell you, it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless because Jesus can stretch out his hand and he can touch you. And all of a sudden what's been bent over and broken can stand up. And you don't have to look at the ground anymore, but you can look at the face of Jesus and know that he loves you, that he cares about you, and that he is going to guide you and walk you through. It's not hopeless for you. Maybe you're in this room and you are one of the people who would have been sitting in that room, one of the religious elite. And maybe people in your life have become just like the little messes in your house. Those things that it's just easy to look past. Those things that it's easy to look through. I have a hard time believing that every single person in that synagogue was hateful, was angry, was bitter. I have a hard time believing that every person in that synagogue thought that that woman should have nothing to do with Jesus at all and that she should just go away. There were probably people in that room, if confronted with her pain, their hearts would have gone out to her. But you know what? You know what the people in that room did? They looked and then they went, oh, look away from that. Incomplete. I don't want to think about that. And they just bounce right off of it. And maybe you've been one of those people and you've been overlooking those that Jesus would call to him. Maybe you've been looking past those people that Jesus is desperate to reach and desperate to touch and desperate to heal. Maybe, just maybe, you have thought that the people who you look at as hopeless to change are the people that Jesus wants to change through you. But you know what? They'll never change. And you can't get mad at a baby for pooping in his diaper, right? So we might as well just be resigned to the fact that that person is who they are and that's life. Man, listen. When Jesus intersects a life, everything changes. Everything changes. Everything changes. And this morning, Jesus wants to intersect our lives. And it doesn't matter if you're like the woman who's bent over and crippled, or if you're the person sitting in the synagogue wanting to see Jesus do something, but not really hopeful that he can or that he will. When Jesus intersects a life, things change. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that for every single person in this room, that there is a plan and purpose that you have for them. And I thank you, Jesus, that when you come into our lives, that when there's a moment where we cross paths with you, that there's an opportunity for everything to be different for us. That there's nothing that's so hopeless that it can't change when you come into a situation. And Lord, I know that this room is full of situations that seem hopeless, that seem out of control, that seem beyond our grasp even. And so, Lord, I pray, Jesus, for every single person in here that your Holy Spirit would begin speaking into our hearts and our lives, that you would begin stretching us and challenging us in the areas that you want to stretch and challenge us, God, that you would speak to us right now about what you want to do in our lives as we leave this place. With everyone's eyes closed still, if you're in this room and you are like, Chris, that's me, I'm that crippled woman. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but there's areas of your life where you just thought, you know, this will never change. It can't change. It's impossible. So I'm just going to live with it. You know, maybe you've even embraced that area of your life and said, this is who I am. So you know what? I might as well celebrate it. Can I tell you, Jesus can change everything for you. And if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. And I'm not asking you to do this because there's any magic in lifting a hand or anything like that, but just as just a physical act between you and God, you just acknowledging to Jesus that you want him to reach out his hand and bring that same healing that he brought to that woman into your life. If that's you, just slip your hand up right now. Jesus, I need you to heal me. I'm crippled and I'm tired of being crippled. I'm hopeless and I'm tired of being hopeless. I need you to change my life. You can put your hands down. Finally, if you're in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that you're hearing about this and it's different and you know this is resonating with you, and maybe you even raised your hand that you don't want to be crippled anymore. The first step to that is saying, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow any man who does what Jesus did in this story, who reaches out to someone who is completely on the outside of life and pulled them in to the very front of everything and changed them. And this morning you say, you know what, Chris, I need Jesus to come into my life. I want to follow him. I want to give him everything. I'm ready to surrender because I can't do it on my own anymore. And if that's you today, you want to make a decision. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's not. I want to follow Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. If that's you, slip your hand up right now. Thank you. Lord, I am so grateful for what you're doing in us and through us. And I'm so grateful that there is nothing that we have to be resigned to. That there's nothing that is so hopeless that you can't change it. And so, God, with everyone in this room, I lift up the things that we have just settled with. And God, I lift them up and I pray, God, with every single person here that you would set us free from those things that have held us captive, that you would set us free from the things that have crippled us and kept us bent over and broken in life and incomplete. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin the process of change, that you would begin the process of healing us, God. And that, Lord, as we take every step closer to you, God, that what you do in our lives would shock and amaze us. Lord, that today you would begin the process of setting people free into the life that you destined and determined for them to walk. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you're doing in us and through us. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.